Well, at this time, I will dismiss all of our children to junior church here this morning, and they will be looking at a particular passage in God's Word dealing with how God chose David as the king of Israel. And we'll pray for them specifically here in just a moment that God will allow this to be a fruitful time in their lives. But I will invite you to turn to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 10. If you do not have a Bible with you or on your device and you would need a Bible this morning, you can find one in the pew rack in front of you. And that will be on page 700 in your pew Bible here this morning. 700. Daniel chapter 10, we're just going to read a portion of it, and I'll kind of guide you along as we read here this morning. But we'll begin in verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar, and the word was true. And it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. And in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. Go to verse 12. Then he said to me, "Fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia." Go down to verse 18. "And again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me, and he said, 'O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage.' And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, 'Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me.' Then he said, 'Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince." Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the reading of his word here this morning. God, this is your word that we have just read. And Lord, we ask this morning that you would give us minds to understand, hearts to receive, and a will to rightly respond to your truth here today. Lord, help us to see it as your truth. This is your word. And therefore, it has bearing in our life. It has authority over us. And God, help us to see that. Lord, I pray for our young people this morning who are in the junior church hour. God, as they have the word open to them, I pray that it would be fruitful and effective in their lives. Give them understanding. Lord, I pray that it would be more than just facts that they would learn, although I do pray that they would learn that. But God, that you would use your word in a profound way in their lives as well. Lord, as we respond to your word, I pray that it would be an appropriate part of our worship today. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled the message this morning, "The Curtain Pulled Back." You know, I think for all of us, we have at times a degree of curiosity. And we kind of like, we enjoy when we're able to maybe attend an event and we would like the backstage pass. You know, we want to know, hey, what's going on behind the curtain? What's going on behind the scenes? Maybe you've attended a play. I know we went down to the IRT several years ago and watched Christmas Carol. And afterwards, there was a time where you could sit and interact with the cast. And, you know, we find, at least I find, things like that intriguing, interesting, to know a little bit about the characters, know a little bit about the cast, kind of know what's going on behind the scenes. And we want to feel like, hey, we've gotten the tour that nobody gets. Ever feel that way? Ever like that? You know, in a way, this is what happens in Daniel 10 today. That the curtain is drawn back and we are given a glimpse into what spiritual warfare, particularly in the angelic world, what it looks like. We just get a little glimpse. But I pray that it'll be a help to us here today. The first thing I want us to notice this morning is the reality of personal struggles. The reality of personal struggles. Let me kind of lay the context for us here today. Chapters 10, 11, and 12, they're all connected. Now, if we were trying to cover them in one message, we would probably be here for 3 or 4 hours. So that's why we're not going to do that today, okay? We'll just cover chapter 10 here today. But it is one vision. It is all connected together. Chapter 10 is kind of the introduction. Chapter 11 is the detailed vision itself. And chapter 12 kind of wraps it all up. There have been visions that Daniel has received all throughout this particular book, and this is the longest, most detailed of them all, and it really concludes the book of Daniel. This particular one, it says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, this brings us to 536 B.C. Now, throughout Daniel, I've given you a number of dates, and sometimes those just kind of fly by and they really don't connect and stick. The importance of this one is that in 538 B.C., 2 years prior, there had been a decree, the first decree, that the children of Israel in Babylon, in captivity, could go back home. And so there was the first exodus of the exiles back to the land of Israel. So at this point in time, when Daniel receives this vision, they had been back in the land for approximately 2 years. The temple had begun to be rebuilt and things are seemingly going well for Israel. So why is Daniel in anguish as we find him in the ensuing verses? Daniel is soon to learn that the joy of returning back home, the joy of the temple being rebuilt, the joy of soon sacrifices taking place in the temple and worship taking place in the temple, all of that joy and euphoria was to be somewhat short-lived. Because in the course of history for Israel, there was coming and still is coming great conflict, great persecution. And that's what we find there in verse 1. He says the word, this vision that he's receiving, it was true. It's from God. It's true. And it was a great conflict. There was going to be a tremendous amount that Daniel was going to receive from really his time period all the way into a time period that is yet future for you and for me, that there would be persecution and conflict for the nation of Israel. And that's why we find Daniel struggling. He's wanting to know at this point, what's it going to be like for Israel going forward? He says, I was mourning in verse 2 for 3 weeks. He says, I ate no delicacies and no wine or no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. For 21 days, he had what we might call a semi-fast. He took his normal course of food and he set it aside. Often it was common in this day to put oil on your skin in the dry climate to moisturize the skin. And he didn't take care of himself in that way. He was just simply concentrated on prayer and fasting during these days. He is in anguish. And I think we get an idea in the insight of, again, why this is happening in verse 12. As this angelic being visits Daniel, he says, "Fear not, for from the first day that you set your heart to do what? To understand." What's he wanting to understand? He's wanting to understand, hey, what's the future of Israel look like? And look at verse 14. "And came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision is for the days yet to come." And so I think this is what is consuming Daniel. And he's in anguish. He's struggling. He's wanting to know, God, what is your plan for our people going forward? Now, if you turn back a page, look at the very last verse of chapter 8. It's verse 27. Of course, this is the section about the ram and the goat. And at the end of this chapter, he says, "Then I arose and went about the king's business, but I was appalled by the vision and did not understand it." Now, I think what Daniel is saying there is he did not understand why it was necessary for Israel to endure so much hardship, so much persecution, so much devastation in the days to come. And so Daniel apparently is still struggling with this as we come to chapter 10. Of course, even as we looked at last week, he may still be struggling with verses 24 through 27 of what we find in chapter 9 of the 70 weeks. And what does this really look like? And how does this unfold in this time period? How does this all work? And maybe all of this is kind of just turning in his mind. But go back with me to verse 12 for just a moment. He says, "Fear not, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God," and notice this next phrase, "your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words." Why was this angel coming to Daniel? Why was he going to go through this, as we'll see here in a moment, this 21 days of spiritual battle? Why was he coming in the first place? It's because Daniel prayed and God was responding to his prayer. And I think this is just a massive encouragement to you and me that God hears our prayers. And he responds. The very reason that this angel was coming is because Daniel had prayed. And so he's wanting to know, hey, what's going to happen in the future? Let's go back to verse 4. He says, "On the 24th day of the first month, I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris. And I lifted up my eyes and I looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Euphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude." So Daniel is literally, I believe, physically at the Tigris River, and he has a vision. Now, commentators disagree on who or what this is. There are many who say this is a Christophany or a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, or an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. There is, I think, room for that. There's a possibility for that. But because there is no distinguishing in the text of another character, particularly in verse 10, being introduced, I tend to believe that this is just an angel. Now, I say just an angel. He's a mighty angel. He's a powerful angel. He shows forth the glory of God. But I don't believe that this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. I also don't believe that because it seems with no distinguishing whatsoever. This is the same angel who is struggling with the prince of Persia or the demon over Persia. And Christ would not struggle in that way at all. And so personally, and this is not a hill to die on kind of thing, but I believe that this is an angel that he is seeing here. And this is a magnificent, magnificent angel that he is seeing. He is described as having a color of beryl. Now, I'm going to be honest with you this morning. Commentators are all over the map of what that color is, but it seemed to be a very unique, distinguishing color. We really are not certain exactly what that is. His face was the appearance of lightning. His eyes like flaming torches. His legs like the gleam of burnished bronze. And the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. This is an incredible vision that he is having. And in verse 7 it says, I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men who were with me did not see the vision, but had a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. And I think you and me would probably have been along with those other guys. If we had seen something like that, we would probably think, I have got to get out of here because I am very, very uncomfortable in being in the presence of this supernatural, glorified being. So he says that in verse 7, I want to make sure we're clear on this, that the vision he's talking about is the vision of the angel. So in verse 8, he says, I was left alone and I saw this great vision and no strength was left in me. I think we can relate to that, right? Not that we've had this experience necessarily, but that if we did, we could relate, hey, the strength is just zapped out of me. I am just weak in the knees, we might say. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength whatsoever. Then in verse 9, then I heard the sound of his words. And as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. Apparently, Daniel passes out because of the magnificence of what he is seeing here in this vision. And behold, a hand touched me. Now, again, this is why I believe this is an angel. There is no differentiation of if this were Christ or an angel. And so I think it just kind of flows right through. He says, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. Two other times in verses 16 and verse 18, it mentions that the angel touches Daniel. I think this angel is here not to frighten Daniel. He's here to encourage him. He's here to strengthen him. He's here to help him. And I think that's just an indication. God doesn't, at least as far as we know, always work through angels in this way, but that he does strengthen us. He does comfort us. He does help us in our times of struggle. Notice in verse 11, and he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved. Remember that from chapter 9 last week in verse 23? We also find it in verse 19 of this chapter. He says, you're greatly loved, or you're greatly valued. Understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken his word to me, I stood up trembling. So Daniel goes from being on his face, passed out, to kind of on all fours, to finally standing up, just shaking and trembling in the presence of this angelic being. We're not going to skip down to verse 15 and then come back and catch the other part of the chapter. And when he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and I was mute. He said, I couldn't even say anything. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man, he touched my lips. And then I opened my mouth and spoke, and I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. He's saying, I can't hardly speak in your presence. At this point, he hasn't even received what's all in chapter 11. But it's just being in the presence of this angel that has really, really caused a zap of his strength, just a shaking, a trembling. And in verse 18, again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me and said, you know how encouraging this is. O man, once again, greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. You know, it could be this morning that you're struggling. It could be that there is an intense spiritual battle that you have encountered over the last few days. And it's still there. It's raging. Maybe you're struggling physically. Maybe there's just some other struggle in your heart and your mind this morning. And honestly, as you sit here this morning, maybe as you're watching live stream here this morning for some, that it's even hard for you to concentrate because you're just kind of in the grips of this intense struggle. And I think there is rich application for you and for me here this morning. That in various parts of God's word, he says what's encapsulated here. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You know, sometimes as adults, we're fearful, aren't we? Let's just be honest. You know, fear is just not something experienced by children. As adults, we can be afraid. And God, in essence, is coming to us today and he says, hey, don't be afraid. He says, peace be with you. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. That we can know that peace that passes all understanding because of who we are in Jesus Christ. And he's saying, hey, be strong. Be encouraged. And why should we be encouraged? Well, it's what we sang about this morning, that God is our shield. God is our defender. And in the midst of that intense struggle that maybe you're having this morning, be reminded, God is on your side. God is your shield. He's the one going before you. He is the one who is defending you. He is your protector. And in that, you can rest. And that's exactly the message that God had for Daniel in this intense, intense personal struggle that he was going through. Well, not only was there the reality of personal struggles, and we know that, right? We know that by experience. But there was the reality of spiritual warfare. Let's go back up to verse 13. As this angel is talking with Daniel, and as he comes to him because of his prayers, the end of verse 12, verse 13, it says, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Now let's just take this a piece at a time. Who is the prince of the kingdom of Persia? I believe that in context, this prince, it's not a human prince. It's not a human king, but it is a demon. It is a demon who apparently has a given geographic territory over Persia. And this mighty angel is in conflict with this demon for 21 days. There is a battle that is raging. And it says that Michael, one of the chief princes, or we know from other portions of God's word, particularly in the book of Jude, that he's referred to as an archangel, that he came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. So can we just kind of see the curtain peel back just a little bit here this morning? Daniel is praying. The angel has an answer to Daniel's prayer. He's coming to give him the understanding that he's asking for, but he is held up for 21 literal days in this intense spiritual conflict in this unseen world that we get a tiny little glimpse of here this morning. And it was so intense that in order to really get the victory, he needed Michael the archangel's help. And I don't know how you respond to that, but I say, wow, that is incredible. And you know, folks, I really believe that this gives us a little window into something that takes place all the time in an unseen world all around us of intense spiritual warfare, intense spiritual battles that are taking place among demons and holy angels. You know, a couple of thoughts about this. I don't know about you, but do you ever wonder when you read a text like this, okay, God, why the 21 days? You know, could you not have just like given the answer immediately? Do we not think like that sometimes? You know, that when we pray, it's almost like, okay, God, where's the answer? You know, I prayed, and you are obliged to give me an answer right now. God doesn't work that way all the time, does he? And it is according to God's sovereign timetable that he answers our prayers. And in this particular case, he said, I'm not going to give an answer for 21 days. But, you know, another thought here, and I've been kind of mulling on this all week long, is that it appears as though Daniel's prayer actually evoked this spiritual warfare in unseen places. Now think about that for just a minute. Could it be that as I am praying, that I'm praying about something significant enough that it evokes spiritual warfare all around me? And in essence, I'm involved in that as I continue to be persistent in praying. You know, Daniel was struggling. Daniel was in anguish. And as he was unaware of this intense battle going on around him, he personally just persisted and continued in praying. And it was arduous work. And if you've ever been there, you know that sometimes praying is battle. Praying is hard work. It's intense. And I believe so because at times we're praying about something that has evoked a spiritual battle around us. It caused me to think about and mull over just a little bit. What do we pray about? Are we praying about things significant enough that it would evoke spiritual battle around us? I think that merits some thinking. But I think that this is exactly what's happening as Daniel prays. Now, I want to be clear here in the text. I think it's very clear that this is a battle, a warfare that is not necessarily between Daniel and demons. but as a byproduct of his praying in a battle that's taking place in an unseen heavenly area, we might say. But I think it is appropriate for us to just take a few minutes this morning and be reminded that you and I are in a spiritual battle. That we are at war. And that being said, who's our enemy? Well, this morning at the outset of the message, we read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and following, where it says that we're admonished to put on the whole armor of God, that she may be able to stand against the what? The schemes of the devil. And it says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That term wrestle has the idea of literally a wrestling match. You know, in our modern warfare, by and large, war is done at a distance. Missiles are launched miles and miles from its intended target. In this particular case, this is up close, personal, hand-to-hand combat is what's entailed in this particular word. It is against a real opponent. And that opponent is not flesh and blood. It's not other people. Although Satan uses other people to oppose us. Paul's very clear about that at times in the New Testament. But it is Satan, it is his demons who are enemies. Let's just take a quick look at this. Our enemy Satan. He's a liar. He's a liar. John 8:44. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. What are some things that Satan wants you to believe? He wants you to believe that God doesn't exist. He wants you to believe falsehoods concerning God and his word. He wants you to believe that God is not loving. He's not good. He's not trustworthy. He wants you to believe that you're right and God is wrong. Satan wants you to believe that there's really no consequences to sin. He doesn't want us to view it scripturally as that there's pleasure in sin just for a season. When he claims that he's giving, he's actually taking. Satan offers freedom and independence when it's actually bondage. He wants you to believe that it will be okay if you hide your sin. He wants you to believe that immoral behavior is okay, that lying is acceptable, that your bitter spirit is reasonable, given what's been done to you. It's okay. It's all right. Those are the kind of things that Satan wants you to believe, and it's a lie. And he's the father of it. Satan opposes us as believers. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Paul said to the Thessalonican believers, he said, man, I wanted to come to you. He said, I wanted to come to you again and again. But Satan hindered us. Satan opposes God's work. Satan accuses believers. We looked at this in our study of the book of Revelation some months ago. In Revelation 12:10. Who accuses them night and day before our God. You know, I don't know exactly how this works, but it could be something like this. That Satan points to our sin and he appeals to the justice of God. And he says, how can you not punish him or her for their sin? He deserves, she deserves to go to hell. And Jesus Christ, the advocate, responds, I have paid the complete price for his or her sin, and all is forgiven. Amen? Satan desires the destruction of believers. 1 Peter 5:8 reminds us of this, where Peter says, hey, be sober. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That word devour literally means to gulp down. Now, as a true believer, as a genuine believer, Satan cannot get to your soul. He cannot destroy your eternal soul or somehow retract your eternal salvation. He does not have that ability, but he would love to destroy your life. He would love to destroy your family. He would love to destroy your testimony and being effective for Jesus Christ. He would love to gulp you down. And Peter says, hey, wake up. You've got to be mindful of that. You've got to be aware of who your enemy is. You know, Satan does not always appear as a roaring lion. He will sometimes appear as an inviting, innocuous, innocent, appealing angel of light. Paul reminds us of that in 2 Corinthians 11. One author put it this way. Smiling is as easy for the devil as roaring. And he's adept at both. And whichever he is doing, he is bent on evil. He's bent on evil. So Satan is our enemy. And then we're reminded that demons are our enemy. Again, going to Ephesians 6, 11 through 12. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. But then Paul gives us this little list. He says it's the rulers against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against spiritual forces. And we put all those together, and there seems to be a very clear indication that there is a well-organized hierarchy among demons, and they are incredibly powerful individuals. They're innumerable, they're invisible, they're incredibly powerful, they're supernatural, they're a well-organized force of demons. And they oppose you and me and the work of God. I just mentioned this ever so briefly. I do not believe, according to the Word of God, that a believer can be indwelt by a demon. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God, and we cannot be indwelt in control, being controlled of or by a demon at the same time. But let's not be so foolish and hasty to say that we cannot be influenced, opposed, thwarted by demons. I do not believe that we should in any way, shape, or form ignore that reality. Nor do I believe that we should have an overabundant curiosity into that realm. I think we need to be aware of it. And what are we to do? What are we to do when we are faced with this foe, this real, legitimate, powerful foe? I'm just going to mention this. We don't have time to really delve into it this morning, but God gives us the resources. God gives us the equipment. He says, put on the belt of truth. The truth of God's word. The truth of God himself. Be firmly established on that. And then you put on that breastplate of righteousness. The righteousness that we have in Jesus Christ. And because of that, the ability to do what is right with God's help. And then we put on those shoes that are firmly seated in God's peace. And we put on that, we take that shield and it's faith. God, I believe your word. God, I believe you. I believe specifically what you say in your word. And I'm putting that out there as a shield. And I have the helmet of my salvation, my trust and faith in Christ. And I take that sword, which is the word of God, and I wield it with precision. I've got to know it. And I've got to be able to use it. And those are the resources that God has given you and me to be victorious against our foe. He's not left us helpless. And of course, let's not forget that every bit of that is with his enablement, and truly he is our shield and our defender. So as we step away from Daniel chapter 10, we are reminded, the curtain is drawn back just a little bit, on the reality of personal struggles. We know what that's like. And God reminds us, hey, I want you to know you're loved. You're valued. Don't be afraid. Be strong and be of good courage. And then we're reminded of the reality of spiritual warfare. The through prayer and the warfare that was invoked by that prayer that was brought about, Daniel's involvement of that, and then certainly in that unseen world of this warfare between holy angels and demons, we're reminded that you and I, we're in a battle. Satan and demons are our enemy, but we have resources given to us by God. And I'll end with this verse this morning. 1 John 4:4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. As we have seen again and again in this book, God is sovereign and his kingdom is supreme, and God is greater, and he's greater than Satan. Although Satan is a powerful foe, God is much greater. He's greater than any demon. He's greater than any spiritual opposition. He is our shield and he is our defender. And in him, we can trust. Oh, Father, I pray this morning that these realities, God, I pray that they would settle in on our heart. And know that in the personal struggles that we have, it's like, God, you just come down. And maybe even this morning for some here, specifically and individually, you're saying, hey, don't be afraid. I want you to know I love you. I want you to know you're highly valued. Hey, you be strong. You be encouraged. You be reminded, I'm your shield. I'm your defender. And God, I pray that as we realize that there's an intense spiritual battle, sometimes going on around us, sometimes battles that we are involved with personally. It's like a wrestling match, according to what Paul says. And God, I pray that you would help us to be quick to put on that belt of truth and that breastplate of righteousness, our shoes of peace, our shield of faith, our helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and that we would use those resources that you have given to us, and maybe be reminded, God, that greater are you than any spiritual opposition that we'll ever face. And God, I pray that we would rest in that and trust in that. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.